Let's turn again to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now let me just repeat this again. Look what James is saying here. What doth it profit, my brethren? Now, it's essential to realize that James is talking to his brethren. Okay? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils or demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now verse 21 also. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Father, we thank you for this portion. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just teach us your ways in this portion that we have read. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless us and bless the little ones in Sunday school as well, and the teachers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, James is writing primarily to Christians, his brethren. Those people who have been saved, they have been saved already. Okay? Now, he is saying, if I were to title this, would be works as the manifestation of faith. Work that would manifest faith in a believer. And that's what this is all about. He's not talking about unbeliever. He's talking about one who professes to be saved. He insists that living faith will, if you will, authenticate itself, make it real, prove itself in the production of works. And what he is saying, and is true, I believe it, we all do, I believe, faith and works are inseparable elements of salvation. Now, we don't get saved by works. We get saved by faith, and I'm going to explain this a little further, and I'm going to take time to really try to digest this portion. We're saved by faith. But after we're saved, then works and faith are inseparable elements of salvation. And of course, this paragraph has been misunderstood by many, many believers, including Luther, Martin Luther, thought that basically James is contradicting Paul's teachings, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is true. Now let me just again explain the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And by giving his only begotten Son as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him, accepts him, receives him as personal Savior and Lord, shall be saved. That's it, period. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The only thing that a sinner has to do is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and put himself in the Lord's hands by grace. Are you saved? Now, so, and yet, it says that the man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, no, he's not. He is justified completely by faith apart by the works of the law. And what was Paul saying was that he was refuting the Judaizers that were asserting that not only faith but works would have to be added to justify a person. But here, Paul is saying that that's not true. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We quote this. In fact, this portion is quoted more, just a little bit less than John 3:16, but it's quoted very, very, very frequently. And here's what Paul says: by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As clear as you could make the gospel. Okay? Now, having said that, then write the verse following, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and people don't look at this a lot of times, and that is, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, yeah. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You heard that this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. Not of works. In other words, there is nothing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing we could do in ourselves to gain salvation, contrary to many, many, many people's opinions. A lot of people say, well, I keep the law. Yeah, oh yeah. If you were dependent on the law, you'd be dead, because you've broken the law so many times. But anyway, salvation is by faith, through faith, by grace, and that's how we're saved. But then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, you see, James and Paul go back to back. They're agreeing with each other. In fact, Martin Luther, who thought that basically James is contradicting Paul's teaching, was himself risking his life so many times after he was saved, after he proclaimed that, you know, man shall be is justified by faith, and the just shall live by faith. And yet he risked his life defending his faith many times. In fact, had he not been kidnapped that last time and taken to Germany, he would have been heading down to a place, to Rome, where he was going to be executed. He was defending. He was doing himself what James said. So Paul and James are not contradicting. But what James is teaching is extremely, extremely important. They stand back to back. That's Paul's teaching and James's teaching stand back to back. And they stand back to back confronting different foes of the gospel, different enemies of the gospel. Now here's what Paul is doing. Paul is combating Jewish legalism because they insist upon the need for works to be justified. The legalizers, the Judaizers, were claiming that you need the Old Testament traditions with faith to be justified. And Paul was refuting that. And James insists upon the need for works in the lives of those who have already been justified by faith. Now you see that? We need works to expose, to show forth our faith. And yet we are saved by grace through faith. I want to make this absolutely clear, and there is no contradiction whatsoever between James and Paul. James says, you are saved. Show me. Yes. I have known a lot of people who have professed to be saved. Now, who am I to judge? I am not here as a judge, but I have not seen, if they were not to tell me they were saved, I would not believe it. I have not seen anything that would show me the slightest evidence that these people are believers. James is saying, you have faith, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You have to show it. You can't help but show it. Why? We live in the world, but we're not of the world. The world has to know that, and they have to realize. So Paul is combating legalism, and James is insisting that those who have been saved, justified by faith, they have to show it by works. A man who claims to have a right relationship with God through faith must demonstrate that he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. How does he demonstrate? How do I demonstrate that I'm born again? How do I demonstrate that I have new life in me? I have the life of Christ in me. By bearing fruit. In the wintertime, we see a tree and we don't know whether that tree is dead or alive. But when springtime comes, when we see those leaves coming out, we don't have to worry about that tree being dead. We know the tree is alive. And James is saying that if you are saved, and since you are saved, since you have new life in you, since you love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved you, it has to come out. It has to come out. And how? By a life of good works. A faith which, here's what James says, and this is really to the point. A faith which does not fill one's heart with love to God. Do you love God? I have no idea. Which does not produce practical sympathy toward the fellow man. I was reading 1 John 5. We love him because he first loved us. You know what follows? If you don't love your brother, you're not saved. That's what John says. Well, what's love? How do you love your brother and sister? Not only brother and sister in the Lord, of course we are obligated to, but the whole world. For God so loved the world, and we have to do the same. Required. It says, if you don't have that, your faith is spurious or worthless. And the possessor of that so-called faith is unsaved. That's what James says. And I agree. Now, I may not be able to see a man's works. I'm not talking about that, what subjectively, what I see, what I don't see. But what James is saying, that new life in Christ has got to show itself in life. And that's by works. So James goes on to give some concrete, very concrete examples. One is this. This is the illustration. He portrays the human need. The human need is one illustration. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute, lacking daily food, that is, all who are in abject poverty, I think this is probably, he's taking this a real situation, the scene of chronic poverty in Jerusalem church. We see that in Acts chapter 4 mentioned, and Acts chapter 6 and 11. And let me just say this. There was a time after the Pentecost, many, many, many multitudes of people got saved. And when the persecution, when the dispersion of the people in Jerusalem and Judea began, the historians say, and it's a good account, I've mentioned this before, that there were about 150,000 Jewish converts in Jerusalem and right around there. I mean, a huge number of people very shortly after Pentecost. And these people were being discriminated against. They were treated, they were mistreated by the legalists, by the Jewish council, by the Sanhedrin, by the priests. They were out in the cold, and a lot of them were hungry. And James realized that. James himself was hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was poor. Yeah, there were some people who were well-to-do. Zacchaeus was well-to-do. And Paul probably at one time was pretty well-to-do. Nicodemus probably was well-to-do. Matthew was tax collector, was well-to-do. But now all of a sudden they're stricken with this poverty because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a man, who is living in ease and comfort, and he looks at his shivering and starving brother who is naked and in need of daily food. He says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, I really feel sorry for you, brother and sister. You're starving to death. You are sick. You haven't had anything to eat for 3 days. I really feel sorry for you. I'm very, very sympathetic. Why don't you depart in peace? I'll say some good words for you, and hopefully you're going to find something to eat. Is that manifestation of Christian work? And I have plenty? I'm going to tell you a real story. Harry Ironside. Everybody here knows, has heard of Harry Ironside, and he has written many, many books. One time he was invited to be a speaker, a guest speaker, somewhere back in the West. And he went over, and he was staying in a hotel. I guess maybe he was preaching at nights or some for a period of time. And he didn't have any money. Maybe he got there with a few dollars with him and all, but he was staying in a hotel. He didn't have any money even to buy food. For 3 days, he didn't have anything to eat. And yet he was preaching faithfully. Nothing, not even a bite of bread to eat. And he was preaching faithfully. And then one morning, the last morning, fourth morning, I guess, he got up and he's going out, and all of a sudden he sees something under the door. And he picks it up, an envelope, there's a $10 bill in there. And he takes that $10 bill and he goes downstairs and he buys breakfast. He hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. He buys breakfast. Then he goes, and then, of course, as usual, he preaches, and they say, "Man, this man's preaching really improved." Well, yeah, the guy has starved for 3 days. This is what James is talking about. How could you see your brother needy, destitute, unhealthy, starving, nothing to wear outside in the cold, and you have no sympathy? He says, you don't have faith. You're unsaved. Yet you give him that not the things needful to the body. He says, this man has no intention to supply the needs personally himself. And of course, mere lip charity, lip service, doesn't do a person any good. So James says that such faith is useless. He says, don't tell me about your salvation, you're saved and all that. I have not seen anything to prove that you're saved. Now James is not playing God, and yet this is the inspired word of God. He has seen poverty, and he has seen people really, really suffer, and some die. He's showing that they did. So, faith, which produces no work, is unable to show itself. And here's the thing. Faith and works go together, inseparable. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Here it is. That's the proof. Not only be hearers of the word. Oh yes, Lord, I heard the word and I accept it and so on. But be doers of the word as well. They're inseparable, James is saying. Once a person is saved, once a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, has to show it by works. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or the world. How is that going to be? Works. Works. Some woman told me that she's saved, but she doesn't go to church, she doesn't go to meetings and all. And of course, I was thinking about that verse, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more, as you know, the time is approaching. And I was thinking, I didn't say a word to her. I didn't even know whether she was saved or not, but I was thinking this. Thank God that the apostles didn't think that way. Oh, I'm going to stay in my cubbyhole and not go out? Yeah, the fact that the Lord said you have to go and you have to preach the gospel into all nations, yes, you're going to be persecuted, and those who kill you are going to think that God, they're doing God's service. And Saul of Tarsus thought that. You have to have works. You have to go out. Faith which produces no works is unable to show itself. Therefore, James says, it's not true faith at all. So in verse 17, here's what he says. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, he doesn't believe it. Basically, he's calling this person's bluff. It was dead. lifeless. It's unable to save. So you don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you have. You're working. I don't know what you have. True faith, as I mentioned, like a living tree, has to reveal its life by its fruit. Even leaves. So I don't see any fruit, but the tree is alive. He is alive. But goes on to say, some. But some will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Well, that's inconsistent. This denies what God joins inseparably. For a believer, yet again, the assumption of salvation is there when the person is going to produce God-honoring works. They're inseparable. Not only hearers, but doers of the word. This denies what God joins inseparably. Those who sever work from faith, they have no living association with God. It says, as I mentioned, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, so here's another refutation. He says, so then comes the refutation. Show me thy faith apart from works, and out of my works I will show thee my faith. In other words, faith, as it were, the very soul and needs work to be shown. Is a person? We don't see a person's soul, but we see him. The only reason I know you have a soul is because you're here. You are here. The body manifests, the doing, the work manifests the fact that you have a soul. And faith, as it were, is the soul and needs work to be shown. And so James' refutation goes further. Somebody comes and says, oh, wait a minute, I believe in God. You talk to some people, and they may say, well, yeah, George, I really believe in God. I mean, I know I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. I mean, I believe. I'm not an atheist or anything like that. I believe in God. Can you imagine how ridiculous that is? That is one of the craziest things I have ever heard people tell me, and they tell me a lot. And what is so crazy about that? Well, here's what he's saying. I believe in God. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Yeah, I believe in God. But still, even though I believe in God and one God, and he died for me, but still, I'd rather go to hell than receive him as my own personal Savior and Lord. You know, I have faith. I believe that there is one God, but I'd rather die and go to hell. If you believe in God, and if you believe he died for your sins, what is holding you back from receiving him as Savior and Lord? James said, oh, you believe in God. You're claiming you believe in God. What does he say? Thou believest that there is one God, or God is one, thou doest well. The devil and the demons also believe and tremble. This is such a powerful illustration of the point that he's making. There's no person, probably, there's no person who really, really, decidedly believes the Lord Jesus Christ being God as the demons do, as the devil does. You know, when the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he said? If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, says, command that these stones be made bread. Look at the strength of that question, or not question, but a statement. Since you are the Son of God, why don't you command that these stones be turned into bread? What confession of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, you are the Son of God. And he was saying, as God, you can turn this stone into bread. That was a temptation for the Lord Jesus. But, brothers and sisters, that would not be a temptation to me. Suppose the devil were to come to me and say, George, you have fasted for 40 days. Man, you can't even get up. You're about to die. Do yourself a favor. Here are some stones. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? That would be laughable. I know I don't have that capability of doing that because I'm not God. But the devil says the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And that was why it was a temptation to him. But it would not be a temptation to me. So get lost, I would say. I don't have the power to do it. And then, of course, the demons, when they could cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, what have we to do with Jesus, with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They not only recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the madman of the Gergesene, the legion, when not only did they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, but they also realized and knew that they're going to be tormented day and night. And they were begging that they wouldn't be tormented before the time comes. Yeah. So they believe in God. But such belief has no link with a new nature from God. And I'm going to stop here. And then we'll continue in the Lord's will next week. These are extremely, extremely important points that James is making, and I'm glad we're going through this book to make clear, to clarify what he's talking about and how his statements are perfectly, perfectly synchronized with Paul's statement as well.